Some while back, I heard the teacher about things prophetic, Graham Cook, tell the story of his days in the early 1970s when he and some young friends were doing some church planting in England. In one particular plant they were a part of, they embarked on a program of sharing the good news of Jesus in a rather unusual, but certainly by his accounts, a fairly effective way. What they did is they took to the streets and they did a kind of a street theater. It was a circus act. And so they had like fire eaters and acrobats and jugglers and clowns. And yes, they had escape artists. And in fact, they had two escape artists. One of them was really, really good. He had this whole pattern that he'd offer, and he would get the crowd to chain him and handcuff him and generally get him all tied up. And then to everybody's wonder and delight, he would escape. They also had another escape artist who would do much the same talk and who would likewise get all chained up by the crowd. And to the crowd's delight, would struggle and struggle and struggle and generally flail away unsuccessfully. He was completely unable to free himself because he was, in fact, the world's worst escape artist. And when there was a lull in the inevitable roars of laughter, this comic failure, he would say to the crowds words to the effect, "Has this ever happened to you? Have you ever found yourself trapped, bound, unable to get free from something?" Graham said that he was, hands down, the most effective evangelist they ever had. It makes sense to me. After all, which of us doesn't know what it's like to be stuck, to be trapped, to be bound? I suppose that addiction might be the most obvious example, but you don't really even need to be required to be an addict to know the power of the problem. You don't have to be stuck in a web of addiction to know how difficult it is to change. We get trapped in certain behaviors and our habits and certain ways of thinking. The Apostle Paul wrote about that. He was so frustrated at finding himself doing the things that he didn't want to do and not being able to do the things that he did want to do. And I get that. It's like we're captives to something. And now, Christians, of course, have given a name to that something, that thing that binds us. We call it sin. Sin, something that warps and distorts and actually binds us. It's the season of Advent, so the church in her wisdom has decided that we need to meet John the Baptist. You do not get to Jesus without bumping into John. And in Matthew's gospel, before we get to meet the adult Jesus, yes, we're required first to encounter the Baptist. And it's notable that encountering John the Baptist in that time and place took some work, took some diligence, took some real effort. You were not likely to stumble over John the Baptist by accident. It's quite different than many modern-day prophets. You'll note that they have a kind of a different system than the one John employed. My experience of a good many of the folk who would claim to be prophetically ministering, and probably before I go on, I should help us remember that within the Christian tradition, a prophet is a divinely inspired person who speaks for God, who brings a message from God. It's not a person with a religious opinion. We got lots of those. No, this is a person with a God-inspired message, one that they actually share. And sometimes it's a foretelling of what will happen, but more likely, it's more often to be a forthtelling, a declaration of what God is saying into a particular time, a particular situation. This is what God wants us to know. That's what a prophet does. You may have noticed this too, that some of the folk who would claim to be prophetically ministering choose to put themselves in high traffic areas. They're rather hard to avoid, so you actually have to hear their message if you want to get into the grocery store or you want to catch a train somewhere. I had a pair of them conveniently come to my front door yesterday. It was lovely. You'll be proud of me. I chose not to lie on the floor and pretend I wasn't home. It's always so embarrassing crawling around going, "Quiet, honey. They think they won't know we're here, you know." I also don't actually believe that they're prophets, but we did have some respectful conversation and agreed to disagree all the same. John didn't bother going door to door. He didn't plonk himself in front of the liquor store. No, he was like way out in the wilderness. He was far, far away from the high traffic zone. Some scholars have surmised that he actually placed himself out in the desert to the west of the Dead Sea, which is not exactly a terribly hospitable place. You're only going to hear John's message if you wanted to hear John's message. And yeah, people did take the time. They did expend the energy. They took the risk of going out into the wilderness to hear John preach. And it was a risk. People didn't travel then like they travel today. There were some real dangers in traveling, so you had to have a good reason to go out to hear. And the people did go out. They went out in numbers. Luke refers to crowds, and Mark remembers the whole countryside coming out to hear him. In verse 5 of our text today, we read, the people of Jerusalem and all Judea were going out to him, and all the region along the Jordan. So John was attracting lots of people, but he was attracting them with what? Well, he had one central message, and that message was repent. Now that's a surefire winner, isn't it? You know, hardly any judgment in that one. People love to hear that they should repent. You probably noticed that. No. Well, clearly at some level these people did. Because they came out in droves. Now, surely some people were taking the trip out of curiosity or to be entertained. People had heard how John seemed to be something of a throwback to the old biblical prophets. His dress, well, he was dressed just like the prophet Elijah was supposed to have looked some 800 years before. And so you can imagine people, you know, saying, well, honey, nothing new on Netflix tonight. Let's go see the Baptist. So there were inevitably going to be some looky-loos. But my impression from the text and from the response we read about in the text is that people were buying what John was selling. They were moved by his message, by some internal stirring that they indeed did need to repent. Now, people had heard this from prophets before. Repentance was understood as turning one's life around in relationship to God. And it wouldn't just be a change of mind, a change of attitude, it would also involve a change of action. Their understanding of repentance included a significant shift in direction. But what was new about John was that the message of repentance was accompanied by something else. He was also saying, the kingdom of heaven has come near. Now, remember from last week we talked about how Matthew's gospel was likely addressed to a largely Jewish Christian audience. And it's useful to keep in mind that Jewish folk were always a little concerned about mistakenly blaspheming by using the name of God. They weren't to say God's name. So they preferred to use euphemisms. In other gospels, you'll hear lots about the kingdom of God. But in Matthew's gospel, you'll read and you'll hear about the kingdom of heaven. His audience will be more comfortable with that expression because it didn't use the G word. So John was proclaiming that the kingdom of heaven had come near. And so there are overt messianic overtones to John's preaching. Repent, yes, the Messiah, the anointed one, the one we've been waiting for so long, he's finally on his way. And that's what got people interested. Especially people who felt trapped. Now, pretty much most people in Israel were feeling politically trapped. For far too many years, they'd been under the rule of some other country or some other ruler. And here they were now under the boot of Rome. These were a people who were desperately sick of being trapped, of being bound, of being unable to get free. The Sadducees were especially interested in that message. Remember, the Sadducees were a small group of the elite who were actually okay with Rome. It was working for them. And they were curious about anyone who might be upsetting this particular apple cart. So you need to pay some attention to this guy because he might be dangerous. But for others, if the kingdom of heaven's near, if the Messiah is on his way, well, maybe freedom's coming. So they went out to hear the Baptist. And when they got there, they discovered that the freedom that he was declaring, that the bondage from which he was declaring liberation, was actually even more insidious and crushing than that of a political oppressor. Have you ever been trapped? Have you ever been bound, unable to get free from something? Have you ever had some way of being that was just wearing you down? Ever struggled with something inside? Envy is a particularly nasty one, but there's greed and lust and pride. It's a long list. There's something for everyone because, well, we've all got something. And you tried everything. You know, I'll suppress it. I'll just push it down, or I'll somehow turn it into a virtue. Or I'll laugh it off, or I'll pretend it isn't really affecting me at all. Oh, I'm just human. Or maybe you just learned the rules really, really well, and you try really hard to keep them. The Pharisees in John's audience would start shifting uncomfortably with this line of thinking. They were, after all, a smallish group of religious lay people who'd focused on observing the law, particularly paying some special attention to the oral law that had been passed down through the years. And so they knew all about trying to keep the rules. And of course, we try to do that too. Certainly experience tells me that it's hard to keep the rules. There's something in me that rebels against them. And even when I actually do keep them, in my heart and in my mind, I'm usually not even close. And John was saying, you know, it is really hard, isn't it? I mean, it doesn't seem to be working, does it? No, you need to repent. And you need to do it now. There's some urgency to doing this because God's coming. Prepare the way of the Lord. Make his path straight. You got that? Because God's coming. Sometimes John gets a bad rap because he seems to be rather judgmental. He's doing all this finger pointing. He's seen as holier than thou. Me, I think that the secret of John's success and popularity, and he was successful, and the people were responding, they were being baptized. I think the secret of his success is that people knew he was right. They knew that John spoke the truth. You know, you've tried to change and you just can't. You're still a mess. So John says, repent. Quit kidding yourself. You can't do it on your own. But help is on the way. Someone's coming. And because he's coming, you can change. The Christian faith isn't. It has never been a self-help religion. Some folks are still trying to turn it into a self-help religion. It's not. We don't do it ourselves. Attempts to fix ourselves fail miserably. But Jesus is actually in the transformation business. We see that most spectacularly with what he let loose on the cross. And there was forgiveness and restoration. It just poured out on that Good Friday, and it fundamentally changed the world. But his transforming power was actually at work even before then. And it's continued ever since. Jesus changes people. The sick are healed. The lost are found. The dead are raised. And this is a most dangerous place. We call it a sanctuary, but honesty demands that I tell you that some really hazardous stuff happens here. I have actually seen people who are trapped, bound, unable to get free. I've actually seen them get changed. Get free. There are reports of people coming into places like this and through conversations with believers in this very town and in countless other places, and they have left those encounters changed. Free. Doubts have been lessened. Weaknesses have been transformed into strengths. Fear has shifted to a warm embrace. Apathy has been changed into love. So I've got to warn you, it's my job. But you could change here if you're not careful. It's Advent. It's a season of preparation. Preparation for the coming of Jesus. And don't you be presuming to say to yourselves, we're good Canadians, we're good United Churchers, because I'll tell you, God is able from this very carpet to raise up good members and adherents. Even as we speak, the dead wood's already going on the fire. God's looking for good fruit. You stuck? You trapped? You bound? You unable to get free? Don't worry. You can repent. You can change. This help's coming. Thanks be to God. Amen.